And lastly, before we dive into 1 Corinthians this morning, I want to share with you, I think we announced it last week, we're going to have a Bible study that's going to pick up in December on December 15th. It's a Tuesday night, and it's for everybody. It's co-ed. There's going to be childcare provided, and I want to explain a little bit about what it is. You see, the Bible is a big book. A lot of people are intimidated, especially by the Old Testament. I mean, it's a big book, right? And a lot of people have a hard time understanding how it all fits together. Like, it looks like a lot of disjointed stories. We are going to teach the Bible in such a way that you will see how all the parts fit together and tell one great big narrative, the narrative of God's redemptive grace towards his people. So we're calling it Creation of Christ. You can see it there in your bulletin. We're going to do a kickoff on December 15th, which if you are a college student and you won't be here, and you want to be a part of that, you can tune in. We'll have a way that you can tune in that night and be a part of it, and then join on January 15th as we walk through that together. So really want to encourage you to be a part. Whether you have been reading the Bible a very long time or whether it's brand new to you, the first time I heard this teaching taught this way, foundationally, it lit my heart on fire to see that the Bible is understandable, that the law makes sense, and it all leads to Christ and the hope that we can have in him. So December 15th, 6:30 p.m., childcare provided, no excuse. Come and be a part of that. All right, so now 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and our passage today is the last few verses there, 19 through 24. The word of God says this: the churches of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Prisca, together with the church in their house, send you a hearty greetings in the Lord. All the brothers send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Our Lord come. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. May love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. All right, one more time. Let's pray. So, Father, here we are at the end of this amazing book. And I pray, Father, that you would move in our hearts, a heart that has been utterly transformed by the grace of Christ, outworks itself in love, love towards others. And I pray, Father, that you would, like an excavator moving through uneven ground, you will come in and level things out for us from your word, so that we leave here and we leave to our different places this week absolutely committed to Christian warmth as an outworking of Christ, as an outworking of the grace that we have received in him. May love abound in our hearts for one another. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I think this worked out really well. I didn't plan to preach this week. I planned to preach this last week. Many thanks to Bert Newman, who got a phone call, not even a phone call, a text on Saturday night that he was on to preach. And he preached a great message. You should go listen to that. I tuned in from home, but it was very, very good. But I plan to preach that. But this works out really well to preach it today because, as it turns out, this is a morning of farewells, isn't it? We're saying farewell to many of you this morning because many of you are going home for like 10 years for your break for Christmas and New Year's and probably other holidays in 2021. I don't know. You're going home, long break. And here we are saying farewell to this sermon series, 1 Corinthians. We're done with this book. And we're doing all of that with a farewell passage. And I can't think of a better way to do this. So 1 Corinthians 16, 19 through 24 is Paul saying farewell. Even though the timing was unplanned, it strikes me as entirely fitting. I'm sure I have told you this story at some time during the sermon series on 1 Corinthians, but I feel like it's worth telling it again, but maybe with a better perspective, a slightly better post-Corinthians perspective. In my 20s, I visited a church while I was traveling one day, and I went to their adult Sunday school class. I don't remember where it was, somewhere in the Midwest. I just know that I was traveling and I visited the Sunday school class. And I also remember a very studious looking gentleman who was sitting right next to me. And he was the kind of guy in Sunday school that you thought, you know what? This guy knows what he's talking about. You know, he's got the tie, the thick glasses. He's all over it. His Bible looked well worn. He looked smart. And the teacher asked the class a question. He says, so class, what do you think? What should the church look like? What should the local church look like? And the smart dude sitting next to me seemed to ponder the question a bit, rubbed his chin, and he got ready to give an answer. And I was all ears. I really wanted to hear from this guy what the church was going to look like. And what he said was, he said, I think that a good example of what a local church should be is like the Corinthian church. And you know, I hadn't studied 1 Corinthians then like I have now, but I had read it and I knew enough about 1 Corinthians to know that I didn't think he was right. That this church did not seem like a model church. It didn't seem, these Christians didn't seem like model Christians. The church in Corinth had some major issues, right? I mean, we've been here for a while, we know this. Issues like members suing one another, members tolerating people, tolerating sin. There was sin in the church that everybody knew about. Paul even heard about a long ways away, and they're tolerating it like it was cool. Spiritual one-upmanship, even concerning the Lord's Supper and spiritual gifts. Corinth wasn't a model church. I still think that, by the way. I still think that guy was wrong in saying that it was a model church. I still think it's not a model church. But here's where added perspective, with the added perspective of 1 Corinthians and maybe a decade of being a church leader and studying this epistle in depth for a few years, I still don't think 1 Corinthians was a model church. I don't think the Christians in this were model Christians, but I do think it was a normal church. As far as messiness goes, it was full of very normal, messy Christians. And in that, I think we can take heart. I think we can take heart as we wrap up this study of this amazing letter, because we are messy, just like they were. And God's word speaks into that mess in an incredibly redeeming way. For sure, this is an epistle full of corrections. I mean, it's on every page. But it's not lacking for grace. So we as messy Christians, even a messy local church, can take heart. God is still at work in his church. You might recall this quote from Spurgeon, a Baptist preacher, one of my heroes from the 19th century. I'm sure I quoted it a few times during this series. I don't remember when, but you probably remember it. It's from Charles Spurgeon, Baptist preacher, one of my heroes of the faith. He said this. He says, if I had never joined a church till I had found one that was perfect, I should never have joined one at all. And the moment I did join it, if I had found one, I should have spoiled it, for it would not have been a perfect church after I became a member of it. Still, imperfection, imperfect as it is, it is the dearest place on earth to us. The church is messy, but we can take heart because it's the dearest place on earth to us. Christ is at work in the church, among his people. That's how I feel right now as we finish this letter. And as we see Christian warmth of the Apostle Paul and the other Christians towards this messy people, the church of Corinth was dear to Paul. Imperfections and all. And you know why? Because it is the bride of Christ. How could she not be precious to us? How could we possibly say, I love Christ, just don't like his bride? Can't say that. The church is the body of Christ. It is the bride of Christ. And God is at work in her. There is a way that we should see and feel towards and love other Christians that is different than the way that we see and feel towards and love those outside of the church. You know, we are called, of course, to love our neighbors. We're called to love other people. But our love for our brothers and sisters in Christ is different, is it not? It's far deeper. It's a family love, and it's a love that we will share forever. And that's what's on display in these closing words. Christian love and warmth and greeting, even though messy, just like us. As we close this study out, let's take in one final, but I think vital lesson. Let's learn how to greet one another. Let's learn how to be warm to one another as Christians. Learn to show each other the kind of Christian warmth that we see exemplified here by Paul and others towards this really messed up church. Let's leave here today determined to show that kind of warmth to one another, even to those who are messed up. Let's leave here believing that the church, imperfections and all, is the dearest place on earth, and all because of Christ. And to get there, we're going to focus on the greetings in verses 19 through 21, and then we're just going to eat a sandwich together and go home. Not a real sandwich, but a true sandwich, the true sandwich that's in verses 22 through 24 about Jesus' second coming, along with the warning and the hope that's there. That's how we'll close out this amazing letter with this theme, and I think this challenge, Christian warmth and the coming of Christ. In verses 19 through 21, we see all these greetings towards the church at Corinth, and then we see a command just kind of attached to the end of verse 20. So these churches in Asia were sending their greeting, a couple of close friends of Paul were sending their greeting. They must have known the Corinthians. He uses a nickname there, Prisca. So they must have had some familiarity, sends their greetings, along with the church that met in their house. All the brothers, that's what I think he means, all those I've been talking to, all these Christians that I've been talking to, they send their greetings to you. And last but not least is Paul, there in verse 21. He sends his own greeting. And you know, I imagine that the handwriting of the letter, so this was handwritten, you know, Paul didn't type this out, is handwritten. And I imagine that verse 21, the handwriting changed. It got bigger and it got sloppier. And that's because, you know, everything else until verse 21 was probably written in a nice, small, neat hand. And that's because he had a professional secretary that was helping him write down this letter. He probably dictated this. But at verse 21, I think his handwriting changed, and those small letters got bigger, less neat. Paul likely had problems with his eyes and didn't have a great doctor like Dr. Davis to help him. So he took the pen from his secretary, and he wrote the final words of his letter with his own hand. And again, sloppy big letters full of love. He wanted to write something with no level or less level of distance between him and his people. So he took the pen, he wrote his greeting. It's a special added warmth. But the question I have is why? Why did Paul do that? And why did all these others send their greetings? I mean, is this formalities? Is that all this is? Why were the brothers and sisters in Christ from all over Asia Minor and these people around Paul, most of whom had never met the Corinthian Christians, but had probably heard things, not awesome things, from the content of this letter, why was Paul so interested in showing his own affection to these people who were so frustrating to him, it seems, and so messed up? Now, I don't think we should think for a second that this was formalities. I can't see Paul doing formality. He didn't do formalities. He didn't have to name Aquila and Prisca, using her nickname even. Her name is Priscilla, but she's Prisca here. Even using that nickname showed affection. He didn't have to mention all the churches and all the brothers. He didn't have to take the pen and write his own words at the end. Why did he do this? It's because of Christ. It's because of Jesus Christ. And I know that because of what he says in verse 24. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. That's key. All this warmth and affection being directed at the church is because of Jesus. Christ transformed the people of Corinth in the same way that he had transformed Paul and Aquila and Prisca and all the brethren, all the people who are part of the churches of Asia, us. God transformed people He made them all one big family, a real family. And a real family is eager to show their affection to one another. They're eager to show the love of Christ. And so they send greetings. You know, Christians must be different from the world. You know, the world is polite. The world is good at formalities. The world is good at niceties, right? I mean, sometimes really awkward niceties. You could have this horrible drag-out argument, right, with somebody, and then end it by saying, okay, see you later. Hope you have a good evening. That's not what Christians are called to. We're called to genuine, heartfelt affection towards our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's the work of Christ in us. Here's the point. When Christ has had his way in a heart, love abounds. Out of a heart that Christ has transformed, love flows. Affection for the brothers shines through. I mean, that's what Jesus himself said, right? In John 13:35, didn't he say that? They will know that you are my disciples by your love for one another. The mark of Christians and the mark of Christian community is love. Love demonstrated, love visible. We do things that people can see that demonstrate love. That's what these Christian greetings are all about. The love of Christ by Christ followers, for Christ followers. I've seen this love across cultures and languages. I've stood in crowds of people with whom I could not understand or share a word in that language. And I have seen and felt the genuineness of Christian love. I once visited a small church in the highlands of Papua New Guinea. I attended their worship service that morning. We had hiked in. I attended their worship service in the morning. And then one of the deacons in the church, he knew that I was the leader of that college group. I'd led a college group there. He invited me to go to his house that night. Everybody else was going to stay in at the church and spend the night there. He invited me to come to his house and spend the night with him and his kids. And it was a one-room thing. And there was a bunch of people there. He lived in a one-room house, very modest. And I only knew a few words in the trade language, which is Melanesian Pidgin. And he only knew a few words in the trade language, which was Melanesian Pidgin. So wasn't a lot of deep conversations that night. But we shared a wonderful evening of sign language and singing. Now, I would know the songs, you know, but great thing about the word Jesus, it usually translates, right? They just transliterate it. And so I hear this song and I catch on to where Jesus comes up and I just hum, and then say, Jesus! And then back to my humming. We talked until late at night. I mean, they talked. I kind of tried to participate, but I could see and feel love. It was awesome and warm. And they were also coffee growers in the highlands of Papua New Guinea and made the very best coffee I've ever had in my life. But I love them not for their coffee, but because they were my brothers and sisters in Christ. When we left in the morning, we all hugged. Now, if you know me even a little bit, I'm not a hugger. I'm one of those super awkward, kind of hesitant. If you try to hug me, I'm probably going to like do one of those side hugs or put my hand out for a good warm handshake. I'm just not that kind of guy. But the father of the house would have none of the awkwardness. When I tried to evade, he just embraced me. He told me he wanted me to feel the affection of Christ evident among his people. And because of that, I knew that they were his disciples. Do people know that about you and me? Do they know because of your love that you follow Christ? At the end of verse 20, Paul said, greet one another with a holy kiss. Paul mentions this holy kiss a few different times in his letters, four different times. And Peter actually mentions it once. So I think it's important that we try to understand what it means. What is this holy kiss? And I don't think it's that difficult. A kiss on the cheek was a very common way that people would greet one another. It showed respect, it showed affection. In Middle Eastern cultures, they still do that, by the way. When two brothers or two sisters, hardly ever a brother and a sister, but it's usually two brothers or two sisters, meet each other and they haven't seen each other for a while, they kiss on the cheek, both cheeks. Latinos do that too, still, and then it is brothers and sisters. And I'm often embarrassingly reminded of that because I forget, and then I go down to Latin America and I get kissed, and I'm, oh, yeah. People say hello with a kiss, and it's not at all romantic. There's nothing at all romantic about it. It's merely affectionate. The kiss was equivalent in our culture to a warm hug or a handshake or whatever physical way people greet one another. So I want you to get that. The kiss was not something new. The kiss wasn't different. It was something that they knew and did, the kiss, okay? But Paul doesn't just say, greet one another with a kiss. He didn't just say, do what you always do when you greet one another. There's a word in there that changes everything about the kiss. He says, greet one another with a holy kiss. So what on earth makes the kiss holy? What makes it different from what they already do in their culture? What makes it different from a regular kiss? And how do we do that greeting, or our cultural equivalent of that greeting, in a way that is holy? You can do things on the surface, right? You can do things on the surface and not mean them at all. You can greet somebody very warmly that you do not like. Some people even pride themselves on their ability to be very cordial with people that they have no love for, that they abstain, that they absolutely cannot stand. They have zero affection for them. And that is simply a mark of fallen man. And it's not holy. You know what makes a kiss or whatever holy? It's when that show of affection is flowing up from genuine Christ-wrought heart-level holiness. We're not just called to greet one another. We're called to greet one another with a holy greeting, a handshake or a hug, or even a hand on the shoulder, or a air bump, elbow air bump, out of love. Not one that is just something you do because it's your culture, but one that has its roots in the love of Christ. That's a holy kiss. And that's what we've been called to express to one another. Our love ought to shape the way that we greet one another. Christians ought to be the most genuinely affectionate people on earth because our hearts have been transformed by Christ. He has loved us with an overflowing love so we ought to love one another. So that's the greeting. Now let's enjoy that sandwich together. Look at the truth sandwich in verses 22 through 23. Those verses say, if anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Our Lord come. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. I think these closing words are so fitting for this letter. You know, 1 Corinthians is, from the beginning verses, the beginning words, to the very end, completely saturated with Christ. The closing words are Christ-saturated as well. So the meat of the sandwich is, Lord, come. That's a transliteration, really, in some of your translations, but in the Greek, it's a transliteration from the Aramaic word Maranatha. You heard that word before? Maranatha. It means, Lord, come. Some of your translations actually just wrote Maranatha in there. The NASB, I think, did that. That's in the original text. Now, the two slices of bread around a Maranatha are the implications of Christ's coming for the lost and for the saved. For the lost, it's anathema. There's a rhyme going on there. Anathema, Maranatha. Anathema means curse. And for the saved, it is grace. For the lost, as it says in the beginning of verse 22, he says, let him be accursed. The one who has no love for Christ has no part of Christ. He is not a believer. You cannot be a Christian. You cannot be a Christian and have no love for Jesus. You can't. And the one who is outside of Christ is accursed. At the end of the age, when Christ comes back again, it will not be good news for those who are outside of Christ. They will stand before God, utterly cut off from God. And they will give an account for their sin and be perfectly and fully, transparently judged by God according to their deeds. They will be accursed. And I hope you're hearing this well and not simply thinking, man, this is for the guy who is next to me or someone else. Do you love Christ? The warning of this passage is so clear. If there is no affection in your heart for Christ, you are accursed. You are not saved. Christ has not transformed your life. Christ's coming will not be good news for you. It will mean judgment. And if that's you, I urge you, my friend, I urge you to trust in Christ today. Put your hope in him and the work of the cross and the empty tomb and see God's grace blow up in your heart. And it'll begin with love for Christ and love for one another. You'll see the grace of God. And that's the other slice of bread. You can see it in verse 23. It's for the saved. The verse says, the grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. Grace. You know what that is? It's God's unmerited favor poured out on all those who trust in Christ by means of the death and burial and resurrection of Christ. For those, Maranatha will really be a song. It'll be good news when the Lord comes. We will not stand before God condemned in our sin under his wrath. You know why? Because Jesus has paid it all. Christ has paid it. We are shown both now and forever the grace of our Lord, so we can say with joy, come, Lord Jesus, come, Lord Jesus. Do you want him to come? And then to circle the wagon, Paul, his final words point to the outworking of Christ's love in his own life. He says in verse 24, my love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Christ has had his way in Paul and in his life. And so he loves this messed up people and he loves this messed up church and he loves them because of Jesus. And then he commands them to love one another in the same way. Greet one another with a holy kiss. These final verses sum up the letter nicely, don't they? Christ is all and in all, and he invades the hearts of his people with grace and love and mercy. His people, right? His people, imperfections and all. And from that, they love one another. They're affectionate to one another, even affectionate with brothers and sisters in Christ that they've not met. Because of Christ and his work on the cross, and because of the empty tomb, and because of his imminent return, because of Christ's work for us and in us, there is love among the saints. We greet one another with a holy kiss. We greet one another in a warm way, a loving way, because of Jesus. I don't know about you, but as I studied this passage, I realized that there is much diagnostic work to be done in my heart from this passage. Much excavation needed. The excavator of the Spirit needs to come in and go to work in my heart. I want, because of Christ, I want to love messed up people the way that God has loved me, a messed up guy. And I hope that that stands as a challenge for you as you go out this week and live your life. I hope that this really impacts you students as you go home to your home churches. Greet them with a holy kiss. Just go for it, seriously. It can be a holy elbow thing in COVID, whatever, you know. Make it holy. Show them love. Send them our greetings too. Show love to messed up people. Messed up people showing messed up people to love because Jesus Christ, who is not messed up, and his perfect work on the cross, and who cleans up messed up people, makes them holy and right before him, transforms them, to people who no longer just care about themselves and their own way, but people who deeply love one another. May God have his work in our hearts, in our church, in my life, in your life, to this end, for his glory. And then the final word there, amen. Let's pray. Father, would you teach us to love one another. In these times, these crazy times, the world needs not just a group of people who are right in the way that they think or in their political opinions or in their whatever. The world has lots of opinions. What the world needs is to see God's people loving because of Christ. And so, Father, I pray that in Chadron, we would be a light to that end. We would love for your glory and to make much of Christ everywhere. So I pray, we pray together, I hope, in one accord, would you have your way in our hearts so that we would greet one another with a holy kiss and really love. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.